few months, we have been looking at the subject of God, possibly the most important subject we could consider, not just because there is great ignorance in the world as to who God is, but also what finer subject could there be to consider than the God who loves us, the God who provides for us, the God who in grace and mercy sent his Son to die for us. For those of us who believe, the God with whom we are going to spend all of eternity. How much better to get to know him now than discover too late that we have not known him in this life, and discovering the world that is to come, a different face of God, a face of God that is just, that is angry, and that punishes the wicked. How much better to get to know God now and learn of God's love and mercy, and to experience that love and mercy here now, to enjoy fellowship with God, and to look forward with eager anticipation to fuller, deeper and longer lasting fellowship with him in the world to come. We live in a world, we live in a society which increasingly has not got the faintest idea about God. God does not come into their thinking. It's not that long since Harold Shipman did what many people thought should have been done anyway and hanged himself. And the responses have been interesting. Some people have said, well, good. Think of all the money he's going to save the state. We won't have to look after him anymore. Other people are angry because they say he's cheated justice. We wanted him to be incarcerated until he died a natural death at the age of 123. But no one said, well, now he has gone to face the ultimate justice, true justice. The justice that we could never give on earth will now be delivered by the judge of all men. No one said that. God does not come into their thinking. And this is what has been happening for well over 100 years. People have been trying to push out of their minds all thoughts about God. They hate gospel preachers, because it reawakens in them thoughts which they thought that they had done away with. And it shows by people's reaction to things like Shipman's suicide. And we've had it thrust down our throats repeatedly, the idea that all religions lead to God because every religion's God is the same as everybody else's religion. And that God is an elephant. That is, that each different religion is held to by blind men. And you get a group of blind men standing around an elephant, and you ask each group, what's God like? And one group will say, well, an elephant is sort of this big, round, long and bendy. Well, there's a couple of holes in the end and air comes out of it because they've got hold of his trunk. And someone else says, no. He's not like that at all. Yes, he's bendy, but he's thin. And he's hairy at the end because they've got his tail. And someone will say, no, an elephant is like a tree trunk because they've got hold of a leg. And someone will say, no, God is fairly flat and flappy because they're dangling from an ear. And someone else will say, no, it's rounded and smooth and pointed at the end because they've got hold of a tusk. But they've all got hold of part of the elephant. They just can't see the whole of the elephant. So they're only telling us a little bit about God. That's what people say. This is rubbish. It's an interesting tale to tell. It's an interesting illustration, but it's rubbish. Because God has told us about himself. God has revealed the truth about himself. He has told us what he is like. And God's told us he's not an elephant. There is a Hindu god called Ganesh. Ganesh is an elephant. I might be wrong, but I think he's usually blue in Hindu art. God is not an elephant. You talk to a Hindu, and the Hindus will say, yes, there is a god who is an elephant. Or they might express it thus. Yes, God has manifested himself as an elephant, as he has manifested himself as many different things, but as an elephant. And you might remember about 15 years ago, there was great hoo-ha among Hindus in this country about miracles taking place because all their little elephants were drinking milk. Amazing! It's a pity they didn't understand some of the basic laws of physics and chemistry and realise that if you have a lump of plaster of Paris and you stick it next to some water and the two come into contact, then by capillary reaction the water will get sucked up into the plaster. And all these idols that were drinking milk were just soaking it up, as you would expect. If it had been just a block of plaster of Paris, it would have done just the same. There's no miracle. But it tells us a lot about the people who hold to these religions. You get the same in places like Ireland, with Roman Catholicism, and you hear about statues of the Madonna. Now, that's not, what's her name, is it Margaret Ciccioni? Actually, it must be Ritchie now, she married Guy Ritchie. Anyway, the singer. I'm not talking about her. The term Madonna usually means the Virgin Mary. And you hear stories about her weeping. Well, the same sort of thing, but in reverse. If these things have absorbed a lot of moisture, then you put them into a warm environment, and the water will start to come out of the plaster, and it will come out of whichever orifice hasn't been properly glazed. And if it happens to be the eyes, and if you consider the detail around the eyes, it's quite possible they couldn't get the glazing properly. That's where the moisture will come out, and any paint that's around there, that will come out as well. Also, sometimes they would use certain materials for the eyes, and they just start melting. When it's hot, they melt. It's got nothing to do with a miracle. But people are so incredibly superstitious, they get taken in by it. I say, look, this proves it. And just to prove that it's not just Roman Catholics and Hindus, there are people who call themselves Protestants who will tell you, a miracle has happened. Look, I've got gold teeth. This is something that happened in the last few years. And you say, well, let's examine your dental records. Oh yes, you did have a gold tooth put in, didn't you? Oh, I'd forgotten about that. They're saying there's been a miracle. Well, there's no miracle at all. Now, are these people really that forgetful? Have they been deceived by a certain teaching? We must be sure that we believe what is true, especially what is true about God. And God, in his goodness, has given us his truth. We've got it here in front of us in our Bibles. And God expects us to use it. And he's been kind to us. Because God has given us people who understand the original languages. Now, how many of us here can read Hebrew? One. How many here can read Greek? Three, perhaps four. How many understand Hebrew and Greek? Well, we're back to one again. But thankfully, people have translated from the original languages into English that we can understand. Not only that, hasn't God been good? Because in this country, we've all been to school. And the vast majority of us, sadly not all, but the vast majority of us have learned to read. And such is our society that we have money in our pockets and we can freely walk into a bookshop, we can buy a Bible, take it home, sit down and read it in comfort. Can't do that in some countries. Some countries, they don't have it in their own language. Some countries, if they own a Bible, they're persecuted. They have to read them in secret if they can get hold of them. So it's important to understand and learn about God, to discover what God himself has said. Because we can say all manner of things about what God is like. We can imagine anything. But is it true? That's the important question. Is it true? So people say God's like an elephant, and so all these different religions have different views. Well, no, you're wrong, because God has told us what it's like. We don't need people to say, well, I think God's like this, I think God's like that. And it is wrong to say, as one girl said to me in a Bible study once, when I said something, we were in the later chapters of Hebrews, and I said, well, clearly the passage says this. And I'd say the same today, that's what the passage says. And she said, oh, but my God's not like that. And I was taken aback. Thought I knew this girl. And I thought to myself, well, who's your God? Because I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Which God are you talking about? So it's not a matter of having a pick and mix religion. It's not a matter of saying, well, all religions basically worship the same God. When you compare Islam and Melanesian frog worship. Chalk and cheese. There's no similarity at all, except they might use the same words, but mean something entirely different. This is a big problem. You talk to someone about God, and they look at you and say, yes, well, I know who God is. And you might mean God as he is revealing himself in the scriptures. And what they mean by God is a statue that stands on top of a hill. Got nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Same word. Totally different meanings. If I was to talk about John Smith, what comes to mind when you hear those words, John Smith? And someone starts talking about John Smith, and you say, oh yes, I know John Smith. And as the conversation goes on, you can't really understand, because they're talking about having a thick, creamy head. And you thought, but he was bald. This doesn't make sense at all. And the conversation goes further on, and you discover that you're talking about the former Labour leader who died in 1994, and they're talking about a pint of beer brewed by the John Smith Company. Just because you use the same words doesn't mean you're talking about the same thing. This can lead to endless confusion, so it's important to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. We've seen so far that there is just one God. Tells us straight away Hinduism is wrong. Hinduism, there are thousands of gods. There is one God. And it tells us that there's not a God of the Christians, a God of the Muslims, a God of the Melanesians. There's one God. But it doesn't therefore mean that all the religions worship that one God. Because their view of God might be wrong. So what is God like? Well, God is a spirit. And there are things that come out of God being a spirit. If God is a spirit, then you cannot physically represent God. So idolatry is wrong. Totally wrong. And since God is a spirit, you cannot imagine a physical representation of God, because it will be wrong. So to physically make, or in your mind imagine, some physical shape of God is idolatry. And if you say things about God that are not true, and you believe them, and you imagine them to be the case, but the Bible says otherwise, that's idolatry. much modern theology is idolatrous because it says things about God which are not true. And since God is a spirit, therefore, there are no holy places. There cannot be. Because as soon as you say, this spot is especially holy, you're trying to make the spiritual God physically localized. You can't do that. That's wrong. There are no holy places. And so therefore those denominations which say, oh, Bethlehem is an especially holy place, they're wrong. I would love to go there to get a flavour of the atmosphere and to understand the scriptures better, but I don't believe that certain portions of ground are more holy because that's where Jesus actually put his feet than this patch of ground here. It's a wrong view of what holiness is. Also means that Muslims have got it completely wrong and shows that they are idolatrous because they say that Mecca is especially holy. Why is Mecca especially holy? It's a place where sinners live. It's a place that is part of what God has created. God created the moon as well. If you're going to say that Mecca's holy, you've got to say the moon's holy. You've got to say that everywhere in the universe is holy. Well, in one sense, yes, because it all belongs to God. But because they say this spot is especially holy, really, they're idolaters. And every time they go out to Mecca for their pilgrimage, they're practicing idolatry. Saying that God is powerful because God made the universe. We can't make an ant. God made the universe. God is all-knowing and all-seeing. There is nothing that God does not know. There is nothing that God does not see. Which means God knows everything about us. So whenever we are committing some form of sin, in thought, or word, or deed, God knows. God sees. Even when we're shut up in some room, perhaps we might be alone in our bedrooms, curled up in bed, with our most secret, private thoughts, God knows what they are. We can't escape from them. We can't think we can hide away from God. God is not like Superman. Read in the comics or see in the television programs that the baddies always get hold of loads of lead and they encase what they're trying to hide from Superman in lead because his x-ray vision can't penetrate lead. Well, it's scientific ignorance because x-rays do go through lead. You need more powerful x-rays to go through lead, but x-rays will go through lead. God's not like that. We can't put something like lead around us and hide ourselves from God. Because God is all-seeing and all-knowing. God is righteous. What God says and does is righteous. God is himself the standard of what is righteous. There is not some external list of rights and wrongs to which God is subject. Because if that were the case, then whoever produced that list would be God and not God. No, that list, if you want to think of a list of what is right and wrong, tells us what God is. God himself is righteous. Whatever God says is right. Whatever God does is right. And if you want to complain about when God says you will utterly destroy this nation, and say that's wrong, sorry, you're wrong. God said it was right. And we probably just don't understand all the reasons behind it, but when God said destroy these people, it's because of their long-term wickedness. And this was God's judgment upon them. Our problem is we have a very low view of sin. But because of sin, God is an angry God. Sin offends God, and sin will cause God to punish it in the sinner. And that's why there is such a place as hell, where God for all eternity will punish sinners for their sin. Oh, but that's not fair, because what about someone who has tried their best all their lives? And at the same time, there'll be someone there like Adolf Hitler. Well, they're making an assumption that the punishment in hell is the same. And it's not. The punishment is according to works. So the worse you are, the greater the sinner you are, the more you will be punished than the one who has, relatively speaking, been good. Both will be punished. Both will be punished forever. But one will be punished more severely than the other, because God is just. He is a just God. And that should be a fearful thing for us, because it means if we do not repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we will be punished exactly in the way we deserve. Not a bit more or a bit less. Exactly what we deserve, because God is just. And God meets out his justice ultimately on the day of judgment, not in this world. So we see people getting away with it in this life. There are murderers who never get caught. There are thieves who benefit and profit and enjoy the fruits of their theft. We keep hearing crime doesn't pay, and then we're told only 10% of criminals are caught. We've seen crime does pay in this life. But in the life to come, there is a judgment coming, when thieves will be punished. They will be caught. They cannot escape. God is a faithful God. When God says something, he'll do it. It means not just the nice things, it means the unpleasant things as well. So when God says he will punish the guilty, he will punish the guilty. But God is patient. God has delayed the judgment. He's delayed the judgment for 2,000 years. We don't know how much longer that delay is going to continue. God is very patient, but his patience is not inexhaustible. One day it will run out. We have looked and seen that God exists as three persons. Not that there are three gods, but there are three persons who are the one God. Do you understand that? I don't. But the Bible says it. It's true. We looked at God's providence. God rules the world through providence. God has revealed to us his will in the scriptures. But there is an aspect of God's will that he has not revealed. And that is what happens. God rules the world according to the counsel of his own will. And it is impossible for us to thwart God's secret will. We can thwart God's revealed will. You shall not commit adultery. Oh, well, I'll go and commit adultery. That's thwarted God's will. It's only thwarted God's revealed will, not his secret will. God knows what's going on. God knows what he's doing. God is seeking to bring about his glory and to bring a people for himself to dwell with him forever, those who repent and believe in Christ. Last week we had a little detour, and we looked at the fact that God treats believers in Christ as adults, whereas in the past with the Jews he treated them as children. He treats us as adults, and so we should therefore behave as adults. God says, here are the broad brush principles. You live within those principles. And we do not need to say, does God want me to get out of bed this morning? Does God want me to put my socks on? Does God want me to go out of the house today? Does God want me to eat cornflakes? Does God want me to do this job or that job? Does God want me to marry this person or that person? God hasn't said. That's God's secret will. That's not for us to know. God's revealed will is, if we are believers, we marry believers. you want to eat cornflakes? Well, we're not to eat a whole packet of cornflakes at one go. That would be gluttonous. But we eat what we need. And so on and so forth. Well, this morning we're considering the fact that God is a God of truth. This is a question that Pontius Pilate asked of Jesus. Jesus said that he had come into the world as a witness to the truth. He's up before Pilate, and in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" It's a very modern question. People today say, "What is truth?" People don't like to believe in truth, but they act as if truth is true. They want people things to be relative. They don't like people being dogmatic. And they're usually very dogmatic about saying people should not be dogmatic. I'm still waiting for the day when, on Newsnight, two people on opposite sides being interviewed, and the liberal person who says that basically we can do anything is highly offended by the person who says, "No, but that's wrong." And the liberal person says, in their disgust and distaste, that anyone should say such a thing. How dare the BBC even allow such a worm as this into the building, let alone allow them to say anything on broadcast television? What gives you the right to tell me that I'm wrong? To which the answer is, I'll answer that if you answer me this question. What gives you the right to tell me that I have no right to tell you that you're wrong? If you're going to keep going on about rights, why don't I have the right to say you're wrong? It's because people don't like truth. People like to believe in anything at all, because it doesn't really matter. Except it does matter. And on the day of judgment, sadly for many, they'll discover too late that truth was true, whatever they might have said in this world. What is truth? Truth is that which accords with reality. Is it true that the lights are on? A modern man would say, "Well, I don't want to be dogmatic about this. It is possible that there is some illumination coming from the light, but I wouldn't like to say absolutely for certain that the light is on." Now that's what some people say when they're talking about morals. You hear the debate in the last week about embryo implantation and such like, donated sperm. And all the different views come out, and on the one side those who are saying anybody and everybody should have the opportunity to make use of this. What they say is, well, the light might be on, it might not be on. It's entirely up to you whether you believe the light is on or not. I'm not going to tell you what you should believe. But when it comes to a light bulb, they don't say that. They say, well, the light's on. Why can't they say that and be more definite when it comes to moral matters? It's because they tend to be amoral. They have no real morals. Unfortunately, again, on the television programmes, there's no one there to expose their irrationality. What is truth? That which accords with reality. Am I a millionaire? I might like to think I am. I might dream that I am. If you want to work it out in terms of Indonesian, is it rials? Anyway, Indonesian currency, then yes, I am a millionaire. It's not very difficult. If you've got £100, you are an Indonesian millionaire. Of course, normally we mean either dollars or pounds, and I'm a little way short of that at the moment. So I'm not a millionaire. That is not true. It is not according to reality to say I'm a millionaire. What about heaven? Who is going to heaven? And most people say, who acknowledge that there is a place to go called heaven. They say, oh, well, I'd like to think that I'm going to heaven. But does that accord with reality? Is it true? And sadly, it's not. For the vast majority who say that, it's not true. If you were to put the question in a different way, are you going to hell? They'd all say no. But the reality, sadly, is yes. Their response is not according to truth. Because they don't know what the truth is. Because people don't come to the fountainhead of truth, which is the scriptures. We read in the chapter we read, 1 John chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. The word light here is used as almost as a synonym for truth. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, light and dark, truth and lies, are made synonymous in this verse. If we walk with God, we walk in the light, we are walking according to God's truth. If we lie, if we do not practice the truth, we live in darkness. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God is a God of truth. What God says is true. And so if we are sane and sensible people, we are honest people, we have to believe what the Bible says. I'm not going into a detailed exposition about the Bible being true. We've done that before, we might come back and do that again in the future. But the important thing to note here is that the Bible is true in what it says. Now, you can go to one of the Psalms which talks about the hills clapping their hands. And you can read that and say, but that's stupid, I've never seen hills clapping their hands. It's a psalm. It's poetry. It's using poetic language. And we need to read the scriptures according to what it is. So when you read poetry, it's in poetic language. When you read prophecy, a lot of prophecy is in poetic language. We're not to take it absolutely literally, because that's not the way it's intended. What does it mean? What is being said? What is God trying to communicate? And there's an awful lot of people that try and say, I believe the Bible literally. And what they mean is literalistically. And they have great problems when they read the statement of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, they've got to say, well, clearly, when John the Baptist looked, Jesus was a fluffy white lamb. No, he wasn't. We do this all the time. We talk about the sun setting, the sun going down in the sky. It's not the sun going down, it's the earth turning. There's all sorts of ways in which we use language in a non-literal way, as the Bible does. We need to understand this. Don't make the Bible absurd by saying always literal. Perhaps we should say read the Bible always sensible. Imagine saying, oh, he's strong as an ox. And suddenly you imagine that the person being referred to is a four-footed beast. Well, we don't do that. Let's not do it with the scriptures. The scriptures are true. The scriptures are given to us by God as truth. Truth to be known. truth to be believed. Jesus is talking with the disciples when he prays to the Father on his way to the cross in John chapter 17 and verse 2. No, that's a typo. John chapter 17, and I'll remember the verse in a moment, but what it says is, sanctify them in your truth, it's verse 17. Sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. What God has said is true. What the Bible says is true. Except remember, you'll find some errors in the Bible. What do I mean by that? I mean that when wicked men speak, do not believe what the wicked men say. The Bible accurately and truly reports what they said, but it's not true. You read Job. You read the speeches of the three friends in Job. They get it wrong. They say, Job, you must have sinned a great sin to suffer like this. And Job says, but I haven't. And he hadn't. The three friends were wrong. But the Bible accurately records their error. Now you can use that. When people say to you, oh, there's errors in the Bible, say, yes, let me give you some examples. This man said this. The Bible says this man said this. This man was wrong. But it was accurately recorded. So from that point of view, the Bible is true from cover to cover. But not everything that you read in the Bible is true, because some of the things you read are the words of wicked men. And a few verses, a chapter, perhaps later on, we discover the error of these men. With Job, it takes an awful lot of chapters. It's not until about chapter 37 that someone else starts saying why they're wrong. And then God himself says, no, they're all wrong. The Bible is God's truth revealed to us. But not only is the Bible God's truth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself supremely is God's truth. We should all know John 14 and verse 6. When Thomas says, we do not know where you're going, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the truth, as it says right at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, because no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And God has given to us his word, the scriptures, in order that we might know the truth. All scripture, Paul tells Timothy, is inspired by God and profitable. Gives us a list of things that it's profitable for. And so therefore, if we want to know that which is true, we read the scriptures. Now, unbelievers will try and catch you out and say, ah, so tell me, where does the Bible tell us how many satellites there are going around Jupiter? I think, if the Bible tells us what is true, how many satellites around Jupiter? Well, you have to answer, it doesn't tell us that. The Bible does not claim to tell us all truth. It just claims to tell us truth. It claims to tell us the truth we need to know about how to get to heaven. It tells us the truth about the fact we are sinners who need to be saved. It tells us the truth about the need to trust in Christ alone and repent of our sins. Tells us the truth about how we can know that we have been received by God, because he gives us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of our salvation. So let me ask some questions. Do you believe God's truth? Believe God's truth about himself? Do you believe God's truth about ourselves? Do you believe that God is righteous, just? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you are deserving of hell? You believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God forgiven your sins? Do you know you are on your way to heaven? Do you seek to learn more truth? Do you seek to study and understand the scriptures? Do you seek help from those who know more than you do? Do you seek to read books that will help you to understand and live according to the scriptures? Because the Bible's not given to us in order that we might be great theologians. The Bible's given to us that we might be godly. We cannot be truly godly if we do not know the truth. And we know the truth in order to be godly. We don't learn the truth in order to pass exams and get degrees. They might or might not be helpful. Do we seek in reading the scriptures to meditate upon the scriptures, to meditate upon God's truth, to chew it over in our minds and say, what does that mean? And how does that apply to me here, now? Do I believe what the Bible says about other people in the rest of the world? Because if we believe what the Bible says about other people in the world, we will know that they are on their way to hell. It will fill us with great sadness. We will know great sorrow in our hearts. And we will think to ourselves, what can I do in order to spread this good news of God's truth to those who presently believe lies? What can I say to them? How can I live before them in order to persuade them of the truth? Because I know how much God has loved me. I've had the love of God poured out in my heart. And I care for the people around me. How can I tell them? How can I persuade them? And we've already discovered, doubtless, that taking a big Bible and beating them around the head and saying, believe, doesn't work. What can I do that will not turn them away, but rather turn them to Christ? This is what should come from understanding that God is a God of truth. We should be people of truth. We should be people who are known to be truthful. People who are known that when we say yes, we mean yes. And when we say no, we mean no. It can sometimes be a problem because you don't like saying no, and so you end up being totally overloaded because you've said yes to everybody. Yes, I'll help you do this. Yes, I'll help you do that. In that regard, sometimes we need to learn to say no. But at least let us be known as those who can be relied upon, who are truthful. So when we tell people things, they will believe us. And most importantly of all, they will believe us when we tell them that God is angry with the wicked every day. And if they do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. Let us examine ourselves, be sure we are in the faith, and being sure of that, in rejoicing of that, let us then seek to go to those around us in the world and seek to persuade them of that truth as well.